the narrative of the gospel provides us with a lesson concerning our ancient enemy, Satan, and also the great and constant fact of temptation. According to the commentators, on the very day that Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist, he went into the desert in order to enter upon a great fast, a time of prayer and spiritual preparation for his ministry. After these 40 days, Jesus returned to the site of John's baptizing. There, John pointed him out as the Lamb of God. And several of John's disciples followed him. And that was the beginning of the Apostolic College. We are informed that it was by a miracle that Christ was able to live for 40 days without any food at all. And there is no question that he was very hungry at the end of this time. The devil comes apparently in visible form and speaks to him very patronizingly. And it is very obvious that the devil has not only been watching him during these days, but also that he observed what happened at the time of Christ's baptism, when there was the great epiphany. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That phrase, "my Son," is what's intrigued and puzzled Satan. And he wondered whether, or let us say rather, he did not know fully what it meant. And he needed to find out. He knew, of course, from having watched Christ, that this was no ordinary man. Which brings us to the first lesson concerning our tempter and temptation. And that is that the devils have nothing better, or maybe we should say worse, to do and to watch us, to see how we fail, to see what we love, to see what truly tempts us, because they're not going to waste their time trying to appeal to us with something that has no attraction for us. Because we are sinners and because we are men, it is not any great puzzle exactly how we are vulnerable. But Christ was not thus. He had no sin and he was in no way vulnerable. He, for instance, could not be appealed to as we are through our imagination. Satan could in no way influence him internally. So he speaks to him and he challenges him to produce some bread for himself. Really, no sin in itself, except that it was not according to the divine will for Christ to use his divine power for his own sake. Jesus answers that we do not live by bread only, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, meaning that it was his to obey God. Next, Satan takes Jesus to the top of the pinnacle, really only a few miles away. I said the top of the temple. It was kind of parapet across the roof of the temple, the roof being over the Holy of Holies, about, they say, 180 feet high. From there, one could look down and see the sacrifices and the people coming and going. And the invitation was that he should make a great demonstration before all this throng. And he was to be assured that such was his favor with God that the angels would save him from being hurt in his plunge. And Jesus says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," by which he means that we can surely expect God to protect us, as the psalm of today's tract says in Psalm 90. This is a meditation on God's protection of those who strive to serve him. But the second lesson about temptation is that insofar as one voluntarily puts himself in danger of sin, he withdraws from the divine protection. Insofar as one listens to the demon, he can be sure that his will be weakened against the grace of God. Satan next takes Christ to a very high mountain, and he begins to point in the various directions of the nations of the world. In that direction is Syria. And there to the southeast is Egypt. And to these, I said southeast, should have said southwest, to the southeast is India. Due east is China. And so he displayed for Christ the wealth and the power of the world. Since he was now satisfied that Jesus was only a man, he promises all this to him. And we have another lesson about temptation. The devil is great on promising. He has anything he wants to promise because he has nothing to give. But you will always observe that when you bargain with Satan, you pay first. If and when he pays is not his worry, because he is the father of liars and the great deceptionist, and it is understood that he does not have to tell the truth and will not. The process of temptation, by the way, is always threefold. First, there is the suggestion, then the consent, then the delight, the pleasure, which all of us know quickly fades into bitterness and sorrow. Jesus says to Satan, "Begone, Satan, because we are commanded to worship God only, no other." Saint Gregory the Great, meditating upon this scripture, points out that the temptations which were presented to Christ were identical in essence to those presented to Adam in the garden. Whereas Adam failed miserably, Christ triumphed gloriously. You will remember that in the garden, this same wily serpent invites Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit. And in that way, he appealed to Adam's flesh, to fleshly satisfaction, basically to the vice of gluttony, which includes not only the sin of overeating, which, by the way, is a sin, and in atonement for which Christ did fast these long days, and in atonement for which we are supposed to fast these days. Gluttony also includes overindulgence in drink. It includes the use of narcotics, and also any excessive satisfaction we give the flesh. Comfort, softness, luxury. And then Satan invites Adam, saying that if you eat the tree, eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God himself. Thus does he appeal to Adam's pride, to his vain glory, just as he did to Christ, suggesting to Christ that he make a great entrance into Jewish history as the Messiah. And this matter of vainglory has to do with all our sins of the mind, mainly pride, our desire either to be more than we are, or at least more in the eyes of others than we are. This is our constant temptation and our, we would have to say, our obsession, our need that people think of us as something better than we are. All of us know what conceit is. All of us know how we labor lest we be known for the simple creature that we are, with only mediocre abilities. And few there are who are satisfied with what God has made them. At the same time, few there are who use all the talents that God has given them. And then Satan says to Adam, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Thus does he entice him with fascinating knowledge of knowing what evil is. Good he has experienced, but evil is something that is only an idea to him. And he is coaxed into trying it. What the problem here is avarice, the desire to possess more than one ought or need. Not only money, but also power. Power over others. Influence. Fame. We all are able to see how it is in others, how people will truly sell their souls for attention. How they will do practically anything that is necessary. And the line is long of those who are willing. There is no unemployment in this area. Whereas Adam, of course, fell flat, Jesus triumphed. And with this triumph, he chastened the Satan. And in so doing, he announced the great victory which he would accomplish on the cross. The last sentence is that the devil leaves him in chagrin. The devil is a conceited being, arrogant and in total love of himself, and he hates to lose a battle. There is another lesson concerning temptation. We have a guardian angel, each of us. And this angel accompanies us throughout our lives, as you know. He loves us, and it is a source of righteous pride for him to save us. And he is more powerful than any of the demons, Satan included, so long as we add our little bit of power to his. There are only two beings who can totally disarm our angel and open the way for Satan's harassments. That is God, in order to try us, and ourselves, because we want it. It says that when Satan left him, the angels came and ministered to him. They brought him food, and undoubtedly they rejoiced with him over this great triumph. And we can be sure that whenever we resist temptation, the angels again gather around us and they sing a hymn. Jesus said that there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents. We can be sure there is greater joy over someone who avoids the sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.